Thank you, Dan. I would like to welcome everyone here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, those in our midst, and also those that might be out there on the internet, because there are probably several that couldn't attend today because of illnesses and whatever the case may be. We're blessed that we have that technology. Today, I don't have anything new. As a matter of fact, what I have is what I call basic beliefs. I start praying about what it is that the Lord would want me to bring forth as soon as I find out the date or I'm asked when I'm supposed to do so. Lots of times I get nothing until the night before, but then there are those times where I'm at work and I'm concentrating on what it is that the Lord might want me to bring forth as I go about my day, and sometimes it comes to me in a burst, so I have to whip out my little memo pad and start writing down notes, the thoughts that are coming to me, and this was the case with this sermon. It's nothing new, but I need to be reminded of what God and Jesus Christ did for us, did for each and every one of us. Whether you accept who Jesus is or not, I'm taking it for granted that everyone here does, but there are those that they choose not to believe. But Jesus Christ did what he did for them also, if they would only accept it. So I'm going to start in the Book of Mormon on page 218 today. It's the first chapter of the Book of Mosiah. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. It'll be 119 and 120. And it says, "For the natural man is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, and putteth off the natural man, and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as the child does submit to his father." And that's where it all begins, is with the fall of Adam. And because we are natural beings, because of the fall, we are an enemy to God. I'm going to go to Genesis, the second chapter. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. We know that God created all things in heaven and earth. We know that God created man, and he created women also. But he also gave commandments right up front. "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, or mayest freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Right up front, Adam was commanded not to eat of the tree of knowledge. I'm going to go over to chapter 3 in the book of Genesis. Eve was created and she was formed. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So they knew. They knew they weren't supposed to eat nor touch the tree of knowledge. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So, the fall of mankind happened. Nothing we can do about it. I guess maybe I'm a realist because I see it, that's just the way it is. And we are all fallen because we are of the family of Adam. And they can't say that they didn't know what they weren't supposed to do. And we're all the same way. If we're of a knowledge of understanding of things and of the scriptures in which we read and the things that we're taught, we know things that we're not supposed to do. But yet, I look at myself, and there are times I choose to do it. And I don't think anybody else is any different than myself. I want to go to the Book of Mormon. I want to go to page 82. It's 2 Nephi. First chapter. Page 85. I don't know if I said 85 or 82. I don't know. Anyway, I was in the wrong place. Page 85, second Nephi, first chapter. I'm going to start by reading verses 101 and 102, and then I'll skip down to 111. And I, Lehi, according to the things which I have read, must needs suppose that an angel of God, according to that which is written, had fallen from heaven. Wherefore he became a devil, having sought that which was evil before God. It's the same serpent that tempted Adam and Eve and caused mankind to fall. Go down to verse 111. And now behold, if Adam had not transgressed, he would not have fallen, but he would have remained in the Garden of Eden, and all things which were created must have remained in the same state which they were after they were created. They must have remained forever and had no end. And they would have had no children, wherefore they would have remained in a state of innocence, having no joy, for they knew no misery. You have to have something to compare it to. If none of us knew any misery, we wouldn't know what joy is. And the opposite, if we didn't know what joy is, we wouldn't know what misery is. Doing no good, for they knew no sin. But behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things, which would be God. Verse 115. Adam fell that men might be, and men are, that they might have joy. So God had a plan from the very beginning. God knows everything from the beginning to the end. So he knew that we would fall, but he had a plan that he put in place. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that he might redeem the children of men from the fall. And because that they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil. to act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the Lord at the great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. Wherefore, men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto men. And they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. We were given free will. We were given the choice to make whether to do good or to do evil, whether to follow after God and Jesus Christ and the commandments were given, or to follow after the devil. We get to make that choice. It's ours to make. And Adam fell, and mankind fell. But yet God knew it, so he set a plan in motion that we would be redeemed. And I'm going to talk about redemption and atonement today. I think there are words that we read and they get thrown around, but do we understand what they mean? And do we understand what Jesus Christ really did for us? You know, next week we'll be partaking of the sacrament, the flesh and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in remembrance of him. It's in remembrance of the things that he did for us, the buying back and his death and resurrection. And I go to page 254 in the Book of Mormon. It's the Book of Messiah. Messiah 8. Start at verse 74. Yea, even that old serpent did beguile our first parents, which was the cause of their fall. Which was the cause of all mankind becoming carnal, sensual, devilish, knowing good from evil, subjecting themselves to the devil. Thus all mankind were lost, and behold, they would have been endlessly lost were it not that God redeemed his people from their lost and fallen state. He did redeem us. Do we know what redemption means? It's a buying back. I hope I can explain this, and I hope I do it in a way that's not offensive. Let's say that one of you gets in dire straits, and you have to go sell a family heirloom that's of great value at a pawn shop. So you go sell that and you get money for it. But the pawn shop has that. And you've sold it. And one of your sons or your daughters finds out what's happened. And they want that heirloom back because it's of great value to the family. Whatever it might be, it doesn't have to be a value of money. It could be just a value to the family and nobody else. They have to go to that pawn shop and they have to buy it back at whatever price it is that he's put on it. And that's redeeming it. You've redeemed it back for the family. And because of Adam's fall, this is my wording. Because Adam fell, when he ate of the tree of knowledge, he gave away a great heirloom to us. And God had to buy that. God had to buy us back with an unblemished lamb, his son, Jesus Christ, one who committed no sin. And that was the price that was paid on the cross to buy us back. We have been redeemed, we've been bought back. Verse 77. But remember that he that persisteth in his own carnal nature and goes on in the ways of sin and rebellion against God, he remaineth in his fallen state, and the devil hath all power over him. Therefore he is though there were no redemption made, being an enemy to God, and also is the devil an enemy to God. And now if Christ had not come into the world, speaking of things to come, as though they had already come, there could have been no redemption. And if Christ had not risen from the dead and have broken the bands of death, that the grave should have no victory and that death should have no sting, there could have been no resurrection. But there is a resurrection. Therefore the grave hath no victory, and the sting of death is swallowed up in Christ. That's what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. He bought us back. When we read in the scriptures where it says we're bought with a price, that was the asking price. If we accept it. If we accept it and we follow after Jesus Christ, what he showed us, the way we should live our lives. I'm going to read something here. It helped me to understand. It helped me to understand some things. And what I'm reading out of, it's called The Illustrated Guide to Bible Customs and Curiosities by George W. Knight. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, these are things that were set up in the law of Moses. And those things were a likeness of Christ to come. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest of Israel made atonement for the sins of the entire nation. This ceremony included the offerings of two goats as sacrifices to atone for the Israelites' sins. One goat was selected by casting lots to serve as the blood sacrifice, Leviticus 16:8-9. The other goat, known as the scapegoat, was kept alive so it could be carried away into the wilderness. This action symbolized the forgiveness and removal of sins of the nation. The original meaning of the term scapegoat, was far removed or going far away. Today it refers to a person who takes the blame for wrongdoing committed by others. This action by Aaron symbolized the transfer of sins of the nation to the scapegoat. Leviticus 16:10. Perhaps this passage is what the prophet Isaiah had in mind when he declared of the coming of the Messiah, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." The Day of Atonement was an annual ceremony in which sacrifices were offered to atone for the sins of Israel. Marked by humiliation and fasting, it recognized the people's inability to make atonement for their sins. This required God's intervention and that of his representative, the high priest of the nation. The high priest first made atonement for his own sins by offering an animal sacrifice, Numbers 29:8. Then he entered the most holy place in the tabernacle and sprinkled the blood of this animal on the Ark of the Covenant. He left and re-entered this sacred room several times with other sacrifices to emphasize the people's need for forgiveness and reconciliation. Another part of this ceremony was the release of a scapegoat, symbolically bearing the sins of the people into the wilderness. The Day of Atonement was observed on the 10th day of the seventh month. So the old law was pointing to Jesus Christ. I want to go to Romans in the third chapter. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The buying back that is in Christ Jesus on the cross, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus Christ. It says in the 25th verse, set forth, Jesus Christ was set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood. He was set forth to appease the fall of man. He was set forth to make an atonement, to make a reconciliation for the fall of Adam. I want to go to the 5th chapter of Romans. Start at verse 12, and I will read that in parentheses this time. Sometimes I go ahead and skip that, but I think it helps to explain what's going on. Romans 5:12. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all had sinned. I looked up the word atonement in the Strong's Dictionary concerning what it says about it in the Greek, and the word that I got out of it was exchange. It was a one-for-one exchange. Because of Adam's sin and the fall of mankind, Christ was exchanged to buy us back. He made what's called an atonement. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned into death, even so grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. He's done that for us. God had a plan before Adam ever sinned. And I just want to make sure that we understand the words that we use and the terms we use, so they'll sink deeper into our hearts. Redemption and atonement. I'm going to go back to the Book of Mormon. I'm going to go to page 428, the 16th chapter of Alma. It says it better than what I could say it. I'm going to start at verse 207. This is Amulek speaking. And he says, behold, I say unto you that I do know that Christ shall come among the children of men to take upon him the transgressions of his people, and that he shall atone for the sins of the world, for the Lord God hath spoken it. For it is expedient that an atonement should be made, for according to the great plan of the eternal God, there must be an atonement made, or else all mankind must avoidably perish. Yea, all are hardened, yea, all are fallen, and are lost, and must perish, except it be through the atonement which is expedient should be made. For it is expedient that there shall be a great and last sacrifice, yea, not a sacrifice of man, neither of beast, neither of any manner of fowl, for it shall be a human sacrifice, for it shall not be a human sacrifice, but it must be an infinite and eternal sacrifice. We know that when Christ came, he did away with the burnt offerings because he is and was the last sacrifice. Now there is not any man that can sacrifice his own blood which will atone for the sins of another. But if a man murdereth, behold, will our law, which is just, take the life of his brother? I say unto you, nay. But the law requireth the life of him who hath murdered. Therefore, there is nothing which is short of an infinite atonement which will sacrifice for the sins of the world. Therefore, it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice. And then shall there be, or it is expedient there should be, a stop to the shedding of blood. Then shall the law of Moses be fulfilled. Yea, it shall be fulfilled every jot and tittle, and none shall have passed away. And behold, this is the whole meaning of the law, every whit, pointing to that great and last sacrifice. And that great and last sacrifice will be the Son of God, yea, infinite and eternal. And thus he shall bring salvation to all those who shall believe on his name. This being the intent of this last sacrifice, to bring about the bowels of mercy, which overpowereth justice and bringeth about means unto men, that they may have faith unto repentance. And thus mercy can satisfy the demands of justice and encircle them in the arms of safety, while he that exercises no faith into repentance is exposed to the whole law of the demands of justice. Therefore, only unto him that have faith into repentance is brought about the great and eternal plan of redemption. Therefore, may God grant unto you, my brethren, that ye may begin to exercise your faith into repentance, that ye may begin to call upon his holy name, that he would have mercy upon you, yea, cry unto him for mercy, for he is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Justice is that we are all fallen, and it's just that we would be damned to hell. That's what happens when you break the law. Justice steps in, and whatever the law might be, you're held accountable for it. But then there's mercy. Because of Jesus Christ, mercy will overpower the justice that God has for us. If we accept Jesus Christ for who he is and what he did. I'm going to go to page 161 in the Book of Mormon. I know I've got a lot of reading, but I'm about finished. 2 Nephi, chapter 13. I'm going to read 12 through 15. And this is talking of Jesus Christ. You need to accept him for who he is. And he saith unto the children of men, follow thou me. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, can we follow Jesus, save we shall be willing to keep the commandments of the Father? And the Father saith, repent ye, and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son. And also the voice of the Son came unto me, saying, he that is baptized in my name, to him will the Father give the Holy Ghost, like unto me. Wherefore, follow me, and do the things which ye have seen me do. Another term that gets thrown around a lot is repentance. To me, it's just not saying you're sorry, but it's a changed mind. It's changing the way that you think to fall in line with how God would want us to act. Because if we change our mind to be in line with what God wants, our actions follow. And he does say, follow me. Follow Christ. He was baptized. Follow him down into the waters of baptism. Remember that he paid the price for our salvation. He took upon him the sins of the world, of all of us, as the scapegoat did back in the Old Testament when they had sacrifices and burnt offerings and bloodlettings. He's the one that we need to look to for our hope of eternal life. He is the price that God paid to buy us back from our fallen state. And I can't say that I understand it all. And I have to be honest with you, I can't say as I like not having a choice to be fallen or not as far as mankind. But that's the way it is. But what I love about it is God made a plan for us to get back in his graces. From the beginning of everything, he had a plan in mind. The third chapter of Revelation, and I'll be finished. These things are very dear to my heart. And they should be to each and every one of us. Because we do sin and we do fall. And it's, to me, it's glorious that we have repentance. And it's glorious that someone gave their life for me. And because of Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection, I've got hope. I've got hope. Revelation 3, verse 19. And this is Christ speaking. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be jealous, therefore, and repent. None of us like to be chastened, but I need it. Ask anybody who's ever seen me with my wrath. And I'd rather have Christ chasing me and my conscience bother me than to go into the day of judgment with those stains on me. Because he says who he loves, he chastens. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And he goes on to say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. There was a time when you realized that Jesus Christ was standing at the door of your heart and he was knocking on it. If you've been baptized, you know that there was a day and there was a time when he stood there and he waited for you to ask him in. And if you've been baptized, I'm very glad that you let him into your heart. But if there's anybody that's within the sound of my voice this day that knows that Jesus is standing there knocking, I ask you to let him in and let him work on you. And if you have questions, come to the ministry. There's numerous ones of us that would be more than happy to talk with you. Thank you.